our God. Praise your name forevermore. We don't know what it cost you to take our sin on that cross. But Lord, you have triumphed, and we will be transfixed as we watch you in all your glory. And today we worship you. And today, Father, afresh, ask that you would speak with us. The things that come from the love that you have for us, the things that we need to understand better. Help us, Lord, to be the ones that you have made us to be. Help us to live the life that you've planned for us, and to bring the glory to your name that we long to bring. Help us, Lord, to walk in the fullness of your life. We ask for your help. We ask for it today. We ask for it now as we gather around your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Please be seated. Give our wonderful kids a cheer as they go. Give them a big cheer as they go to be with Hayley. Woohoo! Have a great time, kids. Sorry that you'll miss out on this, but you'll be having a better time out there. Okay. So, one, Happy Mother's Day. There it is. Happy Mother's Day. I just gathered a couple of thoughts from different resources about Mother's Day. And this one, too, is from Abraham Lincoln. And he says, I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. So, mothers, your prayers are not unheard, and your prayers are not unanswered. And even though at the time you may find that there's a battle going on, those prayers accomplish great things, and I'm very much aware of that in our own family, and you as mothers never underestimate the power of your prayers. Some mothers can be full-time mothers, and some mothers are what we call working mothers, but three says this. It says all mothers are working mothers. You might remember that little clip we showed last year of a job description for the mother, and how ridiculous it would be to put what a mother does into a job description and ask anyone to do that. So here's a couple more. Four, there is only one pretty child, and every mother has it. But also, there never was a child so lovely, but his mother was glad to get him to sleep. Now, I've lived with mothers all my life, so five. Thank you. So should I be reading this? Okay, I will read this. This is for mainly music mothers, but it says, today I left some dishes dirty. The bed got made around 2:30. The nappy soaked a little longer. The odour grew a little stronger. The crumbs I spilled the day before were staring at me from the floor. The fingerprints there on the wall, I guess we'll still be there next fall. The dirty streaks on window panes will still be there next time it rains. For shame, oh lazy one, you say, and just what did you do today? I nursed a baby till she slept. I held a toddler while she wept. I played a game of hide and seek. I squeezed a toy so it would squeak. I pushed a bike, I sang a song. I taught a child what's right and wrong. What did you do this whole day through? Not much that shows, I guess it's true. Unless you think that what I've done might be important to someone. With brightest eyes and softest hair. If that is true, I've done my share. Congratulations, Mum. That's great, isn't it? Ah, that's too good.
I'd like to just add to that, because that really is a testimony of, I know it's Mother's Day, but this is about the father. And for men in the room, who, you know, there's not a lot, but I just remember that that very much was my day often, and you feel like you got nothing done. And I'd lay and I'd read and I'd play and I'd do all sorts of things, and the housework didn't often get done. And Andy would come in after 12 hours and the place looked like a wreck, and I'd say, I've just done nothing, and he'd say to me, very often he'd say, but what you've done's a better thing. And that was so releasing. Thank you. It was lovely as a mum to grow up, to have to be not feeling like I've got this man that's going to be cross because I haven't done anything, because he recognised that what I'd done was a greater thing and always told me that, which was lovely.
And here's a tip for mums. Apparently, I've learnt this from a mum, you can get an enormous amount done between the time you see your husband's car driving in the drive and the time it gets in the door. So, number six, this is one of my particular favourites. This first one, I reckon that's... I won't go there. And the next one... that's good. number seven. This one, so true. That's still true. Whether she's a mother or a wife, you're going to get the advice, boys, so just wear it. And then a sweater. This is cool. This is definition of a jumper, a garment worn by a child when its mother's feeling chilly. And number eight, this is cool too. I've seen this a lot of times. People love this. Mother's a person who's seeing there are only four pieces of pie for five people, promptly announces she never did care for pie. Not all mothers do that. Some mothers like pie too, but anyway, I won't go there. And number nine, this one, those have all been true, I think. This one is true, but not the very last bit. It says, the mother-child relationship is paradoxical and in a sense tragic. It requires the most intense love on the mother's side, yet this very love must help the child grow away from the mother and to become fully independent. I'd like to just cross out become fully independent. I think they become fully autonomous, but they're never independent. We're never independent of our mothers. We're not meant to be. And I just think that it is a paradoxical love in that it does... Because you love, you teach the child to be able to do without you. It's a strange thing. But the reason that I thought it was just a good way to start today, because I've titled today's message, No Greater Love. No Greater Love. And I'm thinking about the time that Jesus spoke to his disciples, those chapters in the book of John that were so intimate and so powerful and so revealing. In chapter 12, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and he starts to speak to his followers about what's to come. And then from chapter 13 through to 17, Jesus takes his disciples, and it's his prior preparation for them before Passover and Pentecost, before his passion and his passing. And get used to it, there's more coming. number 10 says this, it's from the beginning of chapter 13, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on the earth, and now he loved them to the very end. That is, when you think about it, the most extraordinary thing that he did. That loved them to the very end can be translated as loved them to the very utmost. Jesus has come to the earth for a purpose. He's trained his disciples. He's lived his life. He's now facing the cross. And his hour has come, and he knows that his hour has come. And he's facing the salvation of mankind. He's facing taking on sin. He's facing everything that the cross is. This is the hour for which he's come. This is what he is thinking about and what he's faced with. But the Bible tells us that having come to this hour and having loved his disciples and trained them up, he keeps loving them. Now, this is at the point that you would think he would say, okay, boys, now I've got to concentrate on what I've really come for. But when you read these next chapters, facing what he's facing in a very short space of time, he gives himself to his disciples again. And he keeps loving them right to the very end. And it's an amazing passage, because when you keep that in mind as you read these next events and see how he loves them, it gives a fresh understanding, of that love. There's an event that comes in chapter 13 as well, where he tells about Judas's betrayal, and it says that he says to them, "I'm not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but this fulfills the scripture that says, 'The one who eats my food is turned against me.' I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you'll believe I am the Messiah. I tell you the truth. Anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me. Anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. He's teaching his disciples because he's loving them." And it says, "Now Jesus was deeply troubled and exclaimed, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.'" And I always read that as he's troubled by the fact that he's going to be betrayed. But when I read it in the context of having loved them, he loved them to the end. The other disciples looked and said, "Who's going to do it? Who is this?" Peter says, who's he talking about? And Peter says to John, ask him who he means. And Jesus says to John, "It's the one to whom I'll give this bread, and when I dip it in the bowl." When he dipped it, he gave it to Judas. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus told him, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." And I never really got why he said, "Go and hurry and do that." It's not because he's saying, "Get on with it." It's because he's saying to Judas, "I loved you, I still love you, but you're lost. Go and get it done." And he was troubled. He was troubled for Judas. His heart was troubled about Judas. He was loving them to the end. Now, loving them to the end takes us on to number 11. And there's a progression in this. And what I've done here is I've taken truths that he taught his disciples in these next chapters, and they're truths that come from that love. So one of the things about Mother's Day is that we're so familiar with mothers that we can take them for granted. So Mother's Day says stop and tell them what you think and remember, and take that, put that in your heart and let them know. And what I want us to do today is not to be not to take for granted what's so familiar to us in the teaching that Jesus gave us about loving. Because put it in that context of Jesus is facing the cross. He's facing the thing that he came to do, and he loves his disciples to the end. He keeps loving them, and he wants to teach them. And he wants to teach them the principles, because he's like a mother. He's training them to continue on when he can't be with them anymore. And he keeps saying to them, "I'm going away. It's better for you that I do. You've got to stay here. You can't come where I'm going now, but you will come later. But get this." And he wants to teach them. And so he gives them all these truths. And we can read through these chapters and get the truths, and they're familiar to us. But if we see the progression and we see what he's teaching us, maybe we can take hold again of what we know to be true and have it come fresh for us, so that we can fulfill the purpose that he has for us. So it comes in the form of these questions, and we're going to just run through them quickly now, but at the end we're going to run through them again, and you'll be able to answer them all, which you probably can answer them now, but in the context of where we're going with it. So the promise that Jesus gives his disciples, I'll tell you basically what that is. He's promising that each of us as disciples shall live a life that's I can remember when I was a young Christian, the guys that were my mentors talked about the victorious Christian life. And it was just a phrase to me, the victorious Christian life. Didn't really know what they meant, sort of knew what the words meant. But it's taking a lot of years to begin to understand what that means. And what it really means is living a life as a Christian where sin's not winning, where you are seeing the fruit of what God made you to be, where it's a fruitful life, where it's Yeah, fruitful is probably the best way. And Jesus talked about fruitfulness all the time when he was teaching us in his parables and all the way through. He talked about that. So what happens to me? So what Jesus promised for us is that it's a fruitful life. What happens to me as a Christian if I produce no fruit? We know what happens to Christians who produce no fruit. God sends them to hell and burns them up. That's the Christian message. Cool? Okay. So I don't want to be that unfruitful Christian anymore. It's not just a matter of we leave it to someone else to be fruitful. I want to be that one. So how can I be that fruitful Christian? He tells us how. He tells us that we've got to remain in him. Then how can I remain in him? What do I have to do to remain in him? And he tells us how to do that. And the way that we do that is by obeying his commandments. What are his commandments? And he tells us in this passage, remember we're just talking about these particular chapters and this time when Jesus is preparing and equipping his disciples for his leaving, and he says to them in particular, doesn't he? I'll give you a new commandment now. And the new commandment, what is the essence of that? And that's what it comes to, that no greater love, and he says to them what that is. So that's the progression. We're going to start with what is Jesus' promise for his disciples, number 12. What is the promise that he gives his disciples? He says to them in this passage, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. Jesus' purpose for you and me is that we should be fruitful. He says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. He didn't say some of you will be fruitful and some of you won't be. He said some of you will be more fruitful, and that's more blessing. But he's chosen us to be fruitful, all of us. There's no exceptions to that. And of course, number 13, the peril. What happens if I produce no fruit? And you know this from John 15. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, the vine dresser cuts off. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Jesus was not shy about saying what happens if we live if we're not living that what those guys used to call a Victorian Christian life. And that's very vivid to me, because for many years, in my early years as a Christian, I saw that fruitfulness around my life. And I saw it because I did what Jesus told me to do. And I saw people getting saved, and I saw people getting baptized in the Spirit, and I saw people getting healed, and all sorts of stuff went on. But then things happened. The world happened. I happened. My own desires and ambitions got in the way. And I would have to say that there was a long period in my life when I didn't see fruitfulness at all. I hadn't abandoned my faith. I hadn't turned my back on God, but I had just let other things become a priority, and I'd stopped doing what Jesus told me to do. It was a time of unfruitfulness, and it's taken him a long time to love me back and get me back to the place where I can say, I really want to be this fruitful Christian, and I long to see more and more of that in my life. And I think that's true of all of us in a measure, isn't it? That can happen in some measure to all of us, but there is a peril if we stay in that place. We're not meant to stay there. Number 14, what is the process? How can I be that fruitful Christian? How can I become fruitful? And he tells us it's very simple. It's not hard. It's not by going out and trying to do the work. Because he says, we're the branches. We don't have to make fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me, so simple, and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I guess we've all probably done some of those apart from him things. We thought we were doing it for him, but it wasn't his idea, it was our idea. And it's, where is it now? It's nothing. But if we hear him, if we remain in him and he remains in us, then it will be automatic. We don't have to strain hard. We don't listen to a vine at night making groaning and struggling to produce fruit. It's just being the vine. And that's you and me. We're the branches. All we have to do is remain in him. That's all we have to do, but that's the process. But that's a problem. How do I remain in him? So number 15, he also tells us this. These are all the things that he's telling us. And remember, I've gathered these together. And so we're saying this is in the context of Jesus loving them to the end. He's really saying, I've taught you lots of things. I've been with you. I've demonstrated. We've walked together. I've loved on you. I'm going now. Now I'm going to equip you with what really counts the most. Because if you don't get this, then you'll end up in the fire. You'll be lost. So having loved them to the end, this is what he's teaching us, teaching them, teaching us. So he's teaching them, as we've said, that we're meant to be fruitful. If we're not fruitful, we're going to perish. And to become fruitful, we've got to remain in him. So how can I remain in him? And he tells us how that we can remain in him. I've got to tell you some ways that doesn't work. One way that doesn't work is trying hard, thinking all the time, Jesus, 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 when I'm walking around. All that does is you walk into walls and you don't do what you're meant to be doing. So that doesn't work. Being disciplined in our prayer life certainly helps, and being disciplined in our Bible reading and in taking time to be with him, that certainly helps. But he tells us, he gives us the key, he gives us the clue to the answer to this, and he says, all who love me will do what I say. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Now that's so simple and so straightforward, we can just go read, keep on straight on reading. But I want you to look carefully at it. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. We will come. We will make our home with each of them. I've just picked out representative verses. If you read through these chapters, 13 to 17, you'll see that he says these things over and over. I'm with the Father. The Father's with me. If you obey my commandments, we will come and we'll make our home with you. So if he makes his home with us and we make our home with him, then that's staying with him. That's what he says we've got to do. We've got to remain in him. So how we do that is that we allow him to make his home with us. And the way that he can make his home with us is when we do what? Obey his commandments. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. That's what he's telling us we've got to do to remain in his love. Remaining in his love will automatically produce fruitfulness. So we've got a sequence now of things that make sense if we're going back the other way through that progression. So all we've got to do now is obey his commandments. If we obey his commandments, then we know we will remain in his love. If we remain in his love, then we will become fruitful. And if we're fruitful, we will fulfill his purpose for us and our joy will be full. And he says all the way through these chapters, I'm doing this so that your joy will be full. My joy is full. And I have the joy of the Father. I'm going to give that to you, and your joy will be full when you do this. So what is obviously the next question? What are his commandments? So number 16 says this. This is his prescription. And this is the bit that's so familiar. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. Not a new commandment in a sense, is it? Because he's already spoken about the commandments that are in the law. He's taught about the two great commandments. But now he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Doesn't look like a new commandment. It looks like the old commandment to me. He says the old commandment was, number one, love God with all that you've got. Everything that's in you, love God. Number two is love your neighbour as yourself. But he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. So why is it new? Well, we know why it's new, because he's put a new condition in it, hasn't he? He says, you've got to love each other the way that I love you. And he says, it's the way that the Father loved me, that's the way that I've loved you, and the way that I've loved you, that's the way that you've got to love one another. That's my commandment. And remember, if we go backwards through that progression, if we love one another the way he loves us, then we are fulfilling His commandment. If we fulfill His commandments, then we remain in His love. If we remain in His love, we will produce fruit. If we produce fruit, we won't get thrown in the fire, but we will bring glory to God the Father. So it's kind of all linked, isn't it? And this is all His teaching. Remember, He's facing the cross and He's teaching us this. So what's the cross the greatest example of? It's the greatest example of this, isn't it? It's Him loving us right to the end. Even when He's facing the cross, He's not concentrating on what He's going to go through. He's concentrating on us. And number 17, this is the paradox. The essence of this love of His is that He is the ruler of the universe. He is about to overwhelm Satan and all his power. He is about to win the greatest victory for all time. He's about to face the cross and go through this amazing, horrible, incredible sacrifice that will change the history of the world. So what does He do as the ruler of the universe? Does He get up there and chuck out some demons and fire, show His glory and authority? No. He has a meal with His disciples. He takes off His outer robe. He takes a towel. He takes a bowl and He kneels down. We saw that demonstration last week with Tim showing us how they would sort of recline at the table. And you can picture how Jesus went around to each of His disciples. And He's about to go to the cross. And He takes, and the ruler of the universe humbles Himself, strips down before them, takes water and a towel, and He goes to their feet, their smelly feet, and He lovingly, carefully washes and cleans their feet. And because He's loving them, because He's demonstrating, this is not the kind of love that you've been used to. The kind of love is you've been used to is loving as you love yourself. You love out of your fullness and out of what you've got and out of your strength. But He's saying He's putting aside all of who He is, putting aside His own life. And that, of course, is the example of what He's about to do on the cross, the greatest example of all. Jesus knew that the Father had given Him authority over everything and that He had come from God and would return to God. He knew that. So He got up on His throne and said, no, He didn't. He took authority and He cast out demons. No, He didn't. He got down on His knees before and humbled Himself before His own disciples, and He allowed Himself to become the servant for them, for their sakes. And when He'd done that, He taught them the lesson. Number 18, this is the principle. The principle is this. Do you understand what I was doing? You call Me teacher and Lord. You are right, that's what I am. Since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Those who do this and hear this and do it, their joy will be full. That's His summary. If you do this, if you hear and understand what I've done, and if you do it, your joy will be full. Is your joy full? Your joy is full because you've glorified the Father. You've glorified the Father because you've become fruitful. You've become fruitful because you've remained in Jesus' love. You've remained in Jesus' love because you have obeyed His commandments. You've obeyed His commandments because you have loved one another. You've loved because you've put your own ambitions and your own agendas aside, even facing some huge agenda. There's no one faced any agenda bigger than what He was facing. And yet He didn't say, okay, it's time for you guys just to listen to what I've got to do. Help me out here, boys. He didn't do any of that. He put all His own stuff aside and he got down on His knees and he helped them. And that's the key. And if we can do that, if we can learn to do that afresh, like I said, nothing in this is new to any of us, I don't think. This is what we're so familiar with, but it's the key to our joy being full. I guess the question I have for myself is my Christian joy full if it's full, then maybe this is what I'm doing, and if it's not, maybe I need to do it some more. So we're getting close now. 19 says, no greater love. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's the new commandment. The old commandment was love like you love yourself. The new commandment is lay down your life to love one another. So, no greater love do we have than that we should lay down our life, sacrifice our life for our friends. And at no greater example than when we're facing something difficult, when we're facing something that seems to us more important. He took what was the most important thing of all history. He still was going to go through it, but it didn't stop him from washing his disciples' feet. So that's the paradigm, if you like. A paradigm means an example, a principal example, or it means a kind of worldview, if you like. So Jesus is giving us a new worldview, something that we can base the way that we live on. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Just in case you didn't get what he meant, he put it into those terms. And again, that's a very familiar passage to us, but it was like I was reading it for the first time recently when I looked at that and I thought, that kernel of wheat, unless it dies, it remains one kernel of wheat. My life, unless I die to my own life, I remain just me and whatever I can do with my strength and my abilities. But if I die to myself, if I allow myself to fall to the ground, and if I allow my own life, if I surrender that, then that can multiply and I can become fruitful and I can bring honour to his name. I used to get hung up on that because I know about seeds and I know that they never actually die. Once they die, they can't reproduce. They're really dead. They're only mostly dead. They're mostly dead. So I used to think about that and miss the whole point of what he was saying until recently, and I just really thought, hang on a minute, he's got something important here and I'm not really taking it seriously. So number 20, we go back to this. What has Jesus promised for his disciples? Now we can answer this, isn't it? We know what that is. Somebody? What's his promise for us? Victorious, fruitful Christian life. That's what he's promised us. What happens to me as a Christian if I don't do that? In the fire, burn up. How can I be that fruitful Christian? What do I have to do? Abide, remain in him. How do I remain in him? Oh, it's got to go on the tape. You can say it.
If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching.
She sang it just for the tape, but it was beautiful. So the way that we remain in him is to obey him. And what are his commandments? What's his new commandment? Love one another. And what's the essence of that love? That we lay down our life for it. And there is no greater love than this. And I think a mother's love is a great physical example that we all have, because that's the natural mother's instinct. She does lay down her life for her children's sake so that they will. I've seen Carol do it and she still does it. She would eat the pie, that's true, but she does lay down her life for her children and for her grandchildren and for her husband. And that's what brings fruitfulness and brings an abundance of lives. So 21, John 15, 12. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. That's the summary of what Jesus meant when the Bible says loving his disciples, he loved them to the end. He taught them so many ways, and then he demonstrated that we are to love one another. I'm just going to close our eyes for a moment. I want us to think about our life, and particularly in the framework of this fellowship, but also in the wider framework. If there's someone that we haven't loved, if we've put ourselves ahead of them, if we've put our dignity or our agenda above someone else, particularly another one of God's children, if in some way we've done that, then we need to quickly repent of that, ask his forgiveness, and make that right, because we don't want to be unfruitful branches. And if we've been unfruitful, then we simply need to know that it's not a struggle for us. We don't have to strive to be fruitful. All we have to do is obey his commandment to love each other the way he has loved us. He has loved you. He has given his life for you and for me. He has loved us that much. What less could we do? Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You loved us so much. You gave us the example. You taught us again and again. And sometimes, Father, we've forgotten. We've overlooked it, and we've put our agendas ahead of yours, put our agendas ahead of each other. But Lord, you said, this is my commandment, to love one another the way you've loved us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us to love one another, truly love one another. Help us then to remain in your love and to be fruitful, and then to be true disciples that bring glory to your name. Lord, we pray that you will bring, that your name will be glorified. Glorified in this church, Lord. Glorified in our lives. Glorified in our families and our work. Glorified in every part of our lives, we pray. Lord Jesus, our Father, be glorified. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Amen. We have some beautiful Mother's Day food out there we're going to enjoy together. Carol's looking at me, and we're going to say this benediction together. Let's stand. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen.